This may not have seemed like the most cheery few set of verses you've read before. In fact, verses 1 through 8 in chapter 12 describe slowly death. You ready for an exciting sermon this morning? We're at the second to last week of our series in the book of Ecclesiastes. I called it the good life because it seemed to me that the preacher, as the author calls himself, is trying to give you a vision for life in God. But instead of just standing in a lofty pulpit and not living in the streets and the homes and the offices and the classrooms in which you live and work, this preacher walked among you. He slept in your lumpy bed. He sat at your family dinner table. He had to put your kids to bed at night. He had to deal with your boss. He had to go to your doctor's visits. He looked at the perspective you have of money and wealth and power and beauty and all of those things. And he said, it's meaningless without God. It's meaningless without God. Even just in that 30 seconds I've spoken thus far, in that summary I gave, that's what the whole book of Ecclesiastes is trying to say. Your life is meaningless without God. It's meaningless. And proof of that is ultimately, it'll all come to an end. That new car you bought in 89 isn't so new anymore. That new body you had in 49 isn't so new anymore. Those little cute babies grew up fast. That job, that business is not the same as it used to be. Life is different. And how do you look at both youthfulness and age through the spectacles of faith? These last few passages, really chapters 11 through 12, the author of Ecclesiastes gives three final exhortations. Last week, if you were with us, in verses 1 through 6, it seemed to me that the author was saying, be bold, be bold. Don't be hesitant. Be bold in your faith in Christ. Be bold. Be willing to strive out and pursue things and live for the sake of Christ. And these verses now, 11:7 through 12:8, he's encouraging us to rejoice in our days. Rejoice in our days. Before we jump into the text, let me just pray and ask God's Spirit to minister and teach us this morning. Father, thank you for your rich word that deals with reality yet hope. Help us as we honor your text to understand it rightly, to read it well, and even more than that, Father, to appropriate it into our lives. We know this can only happen by the power and grace of your Spirit, and so we ask that he would do his work now. The same work he did inspiring Solomon millennia ago, may he do in the next few moments in our lives. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think the first two verses for today's text, 7 and 8, give an initial theme for this section of text. And I summarize it this way. The good life is lived by appreciating the sweetness of every single day. Look at the language. And remember, if you've been frustrated with wisdom literature, I hope that at least because it's not like reading a letter of Paul, or it's not like reading a historical narrative like Acts. It seems a bit easier to grasp on a kind of plain sense reading. I'm hoping that you're loving the pictures and the metaphors that you're going to see now. Verse 7 just describes this image of the sun coming through the trees on a crisp morning. Light is sweet. Notice it uses an image and then uses language of something you would taste. Light is sweet. And it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Ecclesiastes presents us with another picture, a beautiful sunny day. As I was preparing this text this week, I get up early in the mornings, and at least early for me, and about 5:45 I leave the house and I go to the YMCA. And around this time of year, that sun is just coming through those trees as I'm leaving my neighborhood, and it can be gorgeous. The sun shining through those branches, and it's a bit quiet still in the neighborhood, and it just looks so beautiful. And even the other day, I came up right up to McCurry Road up near where I live, and I just stopped at the stoplight or stop sign, looked left and right. There were no cars, and I was just kind of blown away by the beautiful sun hitting this field right across from the road I was coming out, and just for a moment, just kind of took it in. It was just gorgeous. And came to mind this text, light is sweet and is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. That picture of enjoying the light is serving as an analogy for enjoying the days of your life. In the context of this text, it's not just talking about one single moment, like me a couple mornings ago at 5:30-ish as I'm leaving the house. It's picturing something more. Light is used throughout this text as an image of the beauty of each and every day. In fact, throughout Scripture, and even especially in this text, light is a symbol for the goodness of life. Joy, blessing, even life itself. In contrast to what you're going to see in just the next few verses, darkness or shadow serving as an image of sorrow and adversity and death. Don't you love how wisdom literature works? Rather than just saying, well, it's a good day or a bad day, you describe it as a beautiful sunny morning or the clouds have rolled in, each depicting beauty and blessing or difficulty that comes our way. Wisdom literature wants you to image it, to picture it in your mind, to feel it, not just to have a mental statement of fact, but to experience the beauty of a sunrise or to feel the rolling of those clouds coming in and to see that your days are like that. These texts are trying to say that life is to be joyfully lived, enjoyed to the full. Again, the language of sweetness and pleasant should describe the kind of way you live your life. Verse 8 continues this theme. God exhorts us to rejoice in our days. Look at 8. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. Now notice, not just rejoice in the young years. Not just rejoice in the ones where the knees are a little stronger, or the shoulders a little bit more sturdy, or the vision a little bit more clear, or the skin a little less wrinkled. Please, you will not see a worship of youthfulness in God's Word. You will see a worship of the God who gives every single day the blessing of life. Rejoice in them all. But notice here both the realism and in the midst of this. Rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. It's almost this image of the weather depicting your own life. That you're going to have a lot of sunny days. You're going to have a lot of sunny days, and there's going to be days with downpours of rain. There's going to be days where you don't see the sun at all. It's dark. There's going to be those winter seasons where the light of sun seems few and far between. When we lived in Scotland, which is way further north than it is here, in the dead of winter, the sun would not come up till 9:30 or 10 in the morning. And the sun would be pitch black by 3:30 to 4 p.m. So that day of light is limited. So the Scots up there in where we lived, when it was lunchtime, they weren't sitting in a back room at an office table. They were outside. And you could just see when it was about, lunch there was about 1 till 2. Around 1 o'clock, you could just see hordes of shops closing, banks closing, grocery stores locking their doors. Everybody would come outside and just bask in the clouds because they didn't have a lot of sun in Scotland. But at least there was light. At least there was light coming through these Scottish clouds. And you would just see people, they were always just sitting outside because they had about 5 or 6 hours. And then it was dark. Of course, the difference of that would be in the summertime where I remember several days never actually, I'd go to bed before I actually ever saw pitch black. I'd go weeks without ever seeing pitch black because it'd be 11:30 at night and it felt like it was 5:30. And the sun would be up by 4 a.m. and most people are still sleeping then anyway. You almost never saw darkness. You just felt so energized. You had so much, I got so much more done in the summers because there was so much sun. I'm like, I'm feeling good. What time is it? 9:30. Seriously? Whereas it's like in this winter, I'm exhausted. What time is it? 4:30? But the light affects you, doesn't it? So do the difficulties or the blessings of your days, of your years. God exhorts us to rejoice in our days, to appreciate life. Get this, verse 8 even says that. Rejoice in them, but remember the days of darkness will be many. It's almost as if God is saying, listen, appreciate life, but know full well that this life will come to an end. Enjoyment of life is to be a lifelong practice, and that can be hard. And Ecclesiastes has tried to show you what to grab onto. Not just the new or the best, not just youthfulness in contrast to old, not just beauty or power, but the God-given common grace things right in front of you. In fact, you could argue that Scripture teaches us to have a learned habit of enjoying our years. And that after might be practice. I mean, you might walk away from this and you're like, listen, all I'm feeling are aches and pains. I wish I were 22 again, but I'm not there. Maybe I'm decades away from that. I just wish I could be 22 again. And Scripture would say, do you not appreciate this day? Do you not appreciate this year? Do you not see that your very living right now is itself a gift from God? Put on Ecclesiastes spectacles and see that 80 years, a full life, 90 years is way better than having died at 30. To enjoy the days of your life. But you could argue that verse 8 gives a couple warnings to enjoy this life. One is that death makes a response to the life of joy in an urgent manner. Because death is coming, we must work hard to enjoy life. Like in light of death, anything else looks better. But the other might be, and this is this vanity aspect, that the vanity of life means that life does not yield up its joy easily. This world is so broken that sin imposes itself at key moments in life. When you want to have something good, a beautiful day can get so easily ruined. I think of this even watching movies with one of my kids. He speaks at the wrong time every time. We're watching this movie, Woodlawn. There's a powerful scene. The running back's about to get the ball. Don't talk. The story's told you everything you need to know. This is not a time for talking. And all of a sudden, right when the ball, running back's about to get the ball, it's like, hey, Dad. What? Why do they paint the lines white on the football field? You're kidding me, right? Like, that's the question you're going to ask. But life works that way. When everything can be going pretty well, something bad can happen. And you're like, Lord, why now? Why this? You have to work hard, habitually practicing to enjoying your life. And even in the midst of cloudy days of being able to see, like those Scots that we lived with for 3 years, that even though they did, it was not San Diego, they rarely got to see the sun. But I'll tell you what, the light they knew was behind those clouds. And when it was their lunch break, they would still go outside and bask in the cloud-filtered sun because they knew that darkness was coming soon. Like, you and I have to live with that kind of realism and hope. We have to know that in the midst of our bad days, we still have life. And that through those dark clouds, it is not pitch of night. The sun is still shining, and we have to learn to appreciate that. Ecclesiastes presents a view of life that is joyful about its sweetness, yet sober about its sorrows. Scripture isn't just like living in abstraction. It's realistic and hopeful at the same time. The good life is lived by appreciating the sweetness of every single day. A picture this wise Solomon, this man who had everything, teaching to you, and he's got a few closing things to say to you as you're about to embark on this thing called life, a life rooted in God. First kind of closing statement is what we talked about last week. He says, be bold. Don't sit back. Live life to the full. Be aggressive for the gospel and for Christ. And then the second thing he says is, enjoy every moment. Every time you have breath coming into your lungs, it is a gift of God. Enjoy every single moment. Don't miss this common grace gift called life. Oh, there'll be cloudy days, but you're still breathing. Oh, there'll be cloudy days, but the sun is still shining. Don't miss those. The last section of the text which is the most of it, verse 11:9 through 12:8 says a lot. And I'm just going to summarize those by drawing out four biblical principles from this text for living the good life. I think there's four that we can see. And I'll talk about each of those briefly in turn. First is this: don't live as if there is no God. Don't live as if there is no God. First basic mistake of missing the good life is to live as if you're it. Or to live, as this text has said, simply under the sun, denying that there's something beyond it. Your very life is a gift. And proof of this is right there in the beginning of chapter 12. Remember also your Creator. Look at that language. And notice he's talking specifically to the days of your youth. It is so easy to forget that you are finite when you are 18 years old. You're not even thinking about things. I watch my almost six-year-old leap from the couch, hold her knees, and land on her knees on the floor. And I can't even handle watching her do it, let imagine me doing that right now. I would not walk again. She's not even thinking about the fact that those knees one day will be 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, because they're brand spanking new. She's got tag on it still. It's pretty easy just to forget that you're created, that you're finite. The older you get, the more quickly you realize there's an end to this. I'm not as strong as I used to be. Don't live as if there is no God. Your very life is a gift. That reference to Creator in verse 1 is describing life as a common grace gift from God. I love to use the language of common grace. I've used it several times, even this morning, simply because I never want to talk about aspects or work in this world without understanding it with God categories. And so we speak of God's special grace as the grace given specifically through the Bible and through the work of Jesus Christ. So we would call the gospel special grace. It's special because I can't do it for anybody. You can't do it for anybody. Only Jesus can. It's uniquely focused on what Jesus gives to us. But common grace, I like that word grace because even though it's grace, it's common. Common grace is common in the physical, natural world, but it's all dictated and directed by God. So it's nothing special about painting a climbing thing for kids at Kinnickick, but it sure is common. But both of those are gracious because they're directed by a God who not only wants to care for us in ways that only He can, but He wants to care for us in ways that all of us can. Don't live denying there's a Creator and that you're part of His creation. You are made by Him and for Him. The young should see beyond their years to the gift of strength, but they should see beyond it. Know that this is a special, unique period of time where that strength will go. The old should see through their years to the gift of time. Did you hear that? There's a takeaway I took from this text this week. The young should see beyond their years. The old should see through their years. And neither necessarily preferring the other. Because, man, when you were 18, there's a lot you still had to learn. And you didn't even think about your body. Man, when you're 80, you've learned a ton. But you think a lot about your body. They both have a unique perspective, don't they? They both have a gift. Oh, man, about 8-9 months ago, my oldest was trying to outthrow me and throw in a football, and there was no way I was going down. And we were having this competition, and we were out in the road launching this thing, and my younger one was marking where it was, and I hurt my shoulder so bad. I mean, I was grimacing like, I'm fine. Dad, you all right? Quiet. I mean, I couldn't lift my arm the right way for about three. Every Sunday, I was talking to one of Dr. Gunderson's around here, asking him to look at my shoulder. And man, I'm like, I would have never felt that 25 years ago. I would have even thought about it. And ever since then, every time I throw the ball, I'm like, hey, let's get a little closer. Let's work on spirals. Because I just realizing that just and you get in your 40s, you start having things happen. I know you're looking at me, some of you sitting out there, he's a baby still. So be it. The point is, I'm not as young of a baby as I used to be. Last week, a brother was walked by me and he And I was coming right in right before first service. I said, "How you doing?" He says, "I'm doing well. I'm breathing again this morning." And he was making a comment about thankful for life. And he was basically saying every morning is a gift. How true is that? How true is that? The young should see beyond their years as they appreciate the gift of strength and vitality. The old should see through their years as they appreciate the gift and perspective of time. This creator language pushes us to see the purpose of our life. The young never think that that's the goal. The old never thinking that something's lost. The purpose of life is ultimately Jesus Christ. And so even when I say don't live as if there is no God, your very life is a gift. Part of that application would be, since your life is a gift, know that true life, no matter how old you are, is found in Jesus Christ. And the young look at their life differently, and the old look at their life differently because they've got spectacles that help them really see where they are and who they are. A second theme is this: don't live as if pain and suffering is a surprise and offense. Sin affects everyone and everything. Note the language in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, where it says things like, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth." Listen to this. "Before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them." Verse 2, "Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the..." See the language of before? Like, it's coming. It's not if, it's when. And it's not just talking about age. It's talking about that life is full of suffering and sorrow. So don't be so surprised when there's an issue with your kids, or an issue with your body, or an issue with your job, or an issue in a country. Don't be surprised as if you don't know the full story and the full insight into what's going on. The good life learns to live in the sun and in the rain, in the sweetness of life and in the bitterness of pain. A Christian understands the effects of sin and lives not in denial, but in hope of Christ. A third thing: don't live as if there is no end to your life. Death comes to us all. I'll tell you what, in our culture, it's almost anathema to speak about death. And I think that for the Christian, this should not be the case. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your life is grounded in the death of Christ. Your life is grounded in death. Paul would use language, "You've died. Christ is your life." Death is ironically the fuel that gives you your very existence. The text speaks graphically of death. I'll tell you what, we were talking to somebody in the worship team before it started. I think verses 1 through 8 in chapter 12 are almost comical if they weren't graphically describing how age creeps in and death slowly comes. Look at the language. Starting in 3, "In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed." It's talking about failing power, failing workers, failing eyesight. "And the doors on the street are shut. No one's going out. And when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird," you can't sleep anymore. You're waking up early. "And all the daughters of song are brought low." Happiness fades. Your pain, your suffering is kind of dominating. "And they are afraid also of what is high. And terrors are in the way." Rather than this vitality of a 6-year-old girl who jumps off anything without even looking, now you're watching every step you take. You're not running through the fields, you're just looking at them from the car. You're not climbing mountains, you're taking pictures of them. It gets even more graphic. I love this. "The almond tree blossoms." How about this? "The grasshopper drags itself along." Picture some older person dragging themselves. There's no bounce in their step. They're kind of sliding across the floor like a grasshopper that's wounded. This is how God wants you, not just to, some of you will get old and then die. He didn't say that. He's describing in graphic wisdom literature ways how this is what you and I, all of us, are slowly experiencing. The youngest in this room that could run laps and barely get their heart rate up will one day come in with a walker. Desire fails because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Hurry up, he says, live life. Look at 6 and 7. Because the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. All these wonderful things you got for wedding gifts or as a young child are aged, decrepit, not even garage sale worthy. They're all breaking. And he's describing our bodies and our lives. We can't close in prayer on this one yet. Because this text is actually saying, don't live your life as if there is no end. Death comes to us all. The preacher describes this trajectory of life to show not only the fact of death, but the urgency of living. Remove God and sin, and youthfulness is worshiped. According to the American Society for Aesthetic Plastic Surgery, over 10 million Americans have had non-essential, non-medically necessary surgery on their faces alone. I even read a journalist this week who's talking about this movement of encouraging and promoting the role of women outside of just the home. He was arguing from like a feminist perspective. But one of the powerful things that was interesting, arguing against what she's seeing, she goes, these women now are going to college, getting doctorates, highly professional, successful in all this way, and they're still comparing their wrinkles to the lady down the street. Be careful of the youthfulness cult. Be careful. This text tells of the struggles of old age, but also speaks of embracing its joys. And even some of the things that in the text, I can't talk about all of them, but let me mention a few things. Enjoy the day today. If you're 10, you probably have a harder time thinking this day is especially unique unless there's ice cream at the end or something. If you're 90, today is a different day. Enjoy the lens of 60, 70, 80, 90 years. What perspective you see on every little event that a 42-year-old or a 12-year-old cannot see. That's a gift, by the way. Enjoy the thickness of experiences. Have lived with the same man or the same woman for decades, and to look at their face across from the breakfast table 40 years later. To have the thick experiences of deep friendships, of a long-lived life, is part of God's gift. Embrace those realities. Even embrace the fact that you have to be finite, that you are limited. And that may be the hardest one for us. We don't like this death. We don't want to talk about this death. But did you know that literally, biblically, you could argue that death is your final act of worship? You have given yourself to God in every way. You have said, take my life and let it be. And we sing that song all the time. Take my life and let it be. But we're just talking about like my skills, my money, my gifts. No. Take my life and let it be. Take my life. It's all of yours. Death is the one symptom of sin that is also a person's final act of worship, fully resigning yourself to God as creator. Last thing, don't live in this life as if this body and this world is the goal. Seek and crave your eternal home. And verse 5 speaks that, because man is going to his eternal home. That's the goal. Those who deny God and cannot see sin see death as bad, but the Christian sees through death. Just like the young person is supposed to see through their strength and the old person is supposed to see through their experiences, the Christian sees through death the power and perfection of God. This body in this world is not our home. Our home is the new creation, and this is not it. What Scripture calls our blessed hope is still to come. Why don't we long for heaven or the new creation? One answer was given by a pastor long ago named Augustine. He talks about how he describes the Christian life as this journey from one place to another. And he says Christians get all excited about this island destination they're going to go, and there's a trip to get there. And they get on the boat, and they're so excited. But as they're on the boat, they begin to enjoy the evening entertainment. And they begin to enjoy fellowshipping with one another. And they begin to enjoy the dinner meal. And they begin to enjoy playing bingo and all the things you do on this cruise ship. And the ship arrives to the actual island destination, and nobody wants to get off. They've forgotten that this was just a ferryway. This was just what you were taking to get there. This wasn't the goal. I just think how easily Augustine's image fits us. How you and I actually think that this is the goal. How many people in this street are thinking, this is the goal? I got to try to wipe away the wrinkles or deny the old age or just worship being 22 and not 72 because they think this is the goal. This isn't it. This is not it. You are in a cramped up car with crying children driving to Disneyland. You do not get to the parking lot and stay in there longer. You do not get to the parking lot of Disneyland and say, I think this is good enough. Turn up the cries. You can't wait to get out of that car, to stretch your legs, and to actually be where you were journeying to. So also is your life. The good life defines life as Christ and sees death as gain. Paul speaks this language in Philippians. He talks about this. He's imprisoned and he's struggling. He says, and he's thanking the Philippians. I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. It's my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be at all ashamed, that I won't shame God or you. Listen to this. But that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And then he says that statement you've heard before. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. See, he knows he's in a car with an aching back and crying children with broken air conditioning, and that is not the point. But if God wants me to travel a little longer, then so be it. But if so, it's only for Christ, because I want to get there. It says, if I am to live in the flesh, if I'm to drive in this car, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to get there, or his language, depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. That is somebody who knows that this is not it. But do you know that? By way of response, I give you just this statement. Rejoice in your days. Rejoice in your days, for God's mercies are new every morning. Lamentations 3 says that. It says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, sun or cloud. His mercies never come to an end, for they are new every morning. I love that phrase. The moment your eyes open, you take that first waking breath, the sun shines through the windows, the mercies of God have already been there. But you need to remember that on cloudy days. You may need to remember that when the rain falls. Let me give you three short examples from people in our church body, even some sitting here right now. A man in our church family was diagnosed with cancer 15 years ago. 79 other people with that same diagnosis were giving some medical experimental medicine to see if it might prolong their life. Of those 79, 77 died within 18 months. And the 78th shortly thereafter. The 79th sits here right now. Rejoice in your days. A man was in a horrific accident nearly 5 years ago. When I was meeting with him this week, as describing the suffering and the pain and the bills, he said, before he's going to say anything, he's prefaced it and says, "I'm not trying to complain." And I'm thinking to myself, if anybody had the right to complain, it would not be me. It'd be you. Another man who I speak to often about this has chronic pain and suffering. All these are men, brothers in our church, two of whom are sitting here right now. A man has chronic pain and suffering, and every time I talk to him and ask him how his body, he says to me, he always uses this word, nevertheless. 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 When I think of that man with cancer, and I think of Ecclesiastes, who's all 78 have died within the first couple years, and he's still living. 15 years later, through the spectacles of Ecclesiastes, I say, every day is a gift from God. When I think of that man in that accident who has severe chronic pain, life is so much harder for him than it is for me and most of you. And I think of him prefacing it by saying, I'm not trying to complain. I'm so thankful for God. Through the spectacles of Ecclesiastes, I learn that every cloudy day cannot stop the sun from giving light. And when I think of this brother who always says, nevertheless, nevertheless, through the spectacles of Ecclesiastes, I learn that every moment of suffering pushes me toward God. That's why Ecclesiastes had to end this way. He wanted to stop and say, listen, quit just looking at your navel and thinking of your spiritual life as an app for better finances or just a simple marriage. It is your life. Put on the spectacles of Ecclesiastes and see what I'm seeing, what God sees, where every day is a gift, where every cloudy day the sun is still shining, and every moment of suffering can push you to God. We're going to end, as we want to do, weekly in worship. And part of this is because we want to be worshiping in response to this, not just with a song, but we want to end in worship in such a way that we're propelled to worship in our lives. And one way of just warming that up is by ending with a song most weeks. But I would encourage you to rejoice in your days. And I don't even know all the circumstances that some of you are going through. But the good life is a life lived by a person who grounds their identity in Jesus Christ and who begins to then learn the habits of rejoicing in your days. Let me pray for you before we end in song. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness to us through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gospel. Father, help us to see and to know that the cloud is shining on cloudy, the sun is shining on cloudy days. Help us, Father, help us to see. Help us to see the goodness in the midst of suffering. Help us to say, nevertheless, knowing that you are purposeful and perfect in all you do in the midst of suffering. Father, help us to enjoy every single day, knowing that one brother shouldn't even be here right now, except by your grace. Father, help us to rejoice in our days, because we rejoice in Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.